Good morning. We are glad that you are here today. Our pastor and his family have been off. As you can tell, the front pew is empty. There's not a handful of peaks lining it right there. They'll be back coming in today in time for our plans to be in time for our church conference tonight. And so just pray for them as they're traveling, and we hope that they make it back safely. We're going to continue on in our lesson in Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 25, if you want to go ahead and turn there today. Thank you to those that have been leading us in worship this morning and teaching messages through the lyrics and through the songs that we sing. Thank you every week. We have a group that prepares and desires to be exceptional in the way that they worship, and we are grateful for them. No story to start off this morning. I had something written down, and as I kept going and looking at it, I ended up deleting it. So no story to start this morning, but it's a question. I think it's a pretty universal question, or at least maybe a couple of questions that tie to a universal concept. And the questions are this: what is my purpose, and what am I supposed to do? I think each of us in here have or are or will wrestle with those questions. And in particular, I, of course, get a chance to work with students directly. And I think students and student ministry, and as they transition into life beyond high school, we see this a lot. And a lot of our students, some dealing with that right now, some getting ready to step into the season of dealing with these things of what am I supposed to do? And where am I supposed to go? And what a job am I supposed to have? And where am I supposed to live? And all of these things tie into what is my purpose? What is God's, in Christian speak, we would say, what is God's will for my life? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. That's an easy concept to wrestle. You know, what is God's will for my life? No big deal. That's where we're going to be in Psalm 25. We're not going to read the entire thing. I'm not going to go line by line through it. We're going to take this psalm and kind of big picture look at a few main ideas. But I do want to read where we see David's, basically his declaration, his cry out to know God's will. And it shows up here in verses 4 through 5 and verses 8 through 10. I want to read those. It says this: make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you, the God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day long. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Let's pray. Lord, we do come to you right now, thankful that we can. I pray for this time as we look at and discuss your word, Lord, that you would bless the teaching of it, that anything, any misinterpretation on my part, Lord, that it would just be cast aside. Lord, and just I pray that I would just be faithful to the scriptures, faithful to share, Lord, that we would be challenged and transformed by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray, amen. And so we constantly have talked about in any time, on any Sunday, not just in our Psalms series, but we talk about we want to understand the scripture in context. The more that we can know about what's going on when it's written, who is it written to, what's the, like, the more we can know, the better. But as we have seen in some of the Psalms, it's not always that easy to figure out the context. And in this particular psalm, it's not that easy to figure out the context. We know that it is a psalm of David. We have no idea necessarily when it was written and during what season of life. Is David fleeing something? Is he living his best? Like, we don't know what's going on in David's life when he writes it. But there are a couple of things that we do know in particular about this psalm. We do know that it was written by David at the very top, probably at the very, before your verse one kind of begins, it probably says of David or a psalm of David. The other thing that we know about this, and this is similar to some other psalms, one that we looked at, Psalm 119, is there is an acrostic nature to this psalm. And what that means is it follows the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, line by line. In Psalm 119, it's every 8 verses, and then the next line is the next Hebrew letter. In Psalm 37, it's every 4 verses, and then the 5th line is the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This psalm is an imperfect acrostic in that it doesn't go exactly letter by letter by letter. It repeats some of them. It skips some of them, but there is an acrostic nature to this particular psalm. So I had to say, why in the world did they do that sometimes? right? What is the reason that some of these psalms, and not just some of these psalms, there's some other prayers specifically in the Old Testament that kind of follow the Hebrew alphabet. And a couple of things that I saw, one is it helped in the memorization of the psalm. They didn't have, it's not open your books to Psalms 25, right? It's all right, here we go. We're fixing to call by memory Psalm 25. Let's get started. And so sometimes the acrostic helped them to memorize the scripture that they were sharing and that they were teaching to one another. The other thing that I saw, and I've heard that before, I had never heard before, and I'm going to have to use kind of a more common today phrase. It gives you the idea, we have covered this topic from A to Z. We've taken care of everything that we can talk about with this topic, right? Now, that may not be exactly why this one's talked about. That's just something that I read. That's free. There's nothing in your notes tied to that. So as we think about this Psalm 25, then when we get ready to step into knowing God's will, one big idea, we do this every week. Our big idea this week is knowing God's will requires submission. So what you're going to hear for the rest of this message is you're not going to hear specifically me saying, as we fill in the blanks, it's not going to be knowing God's will does this. What you're going to hear me talking about is submission. And why I'm doing that is I'm reminding you here, submission is connected to knowing God's will. And we see that at the very, very beginning of this psalm, before we even get into filling in the blanks, and some of you got your pen and your pencil ready, we're not there yet. Don't start writing in the blanks just yet. You can take some notes, but we're not filling in the blanks just yet, because before we get started, we need to look at verse 1. At the very beginning of this psalm, where it says, of David, reminding us that he taught it, or that he wrote it, it says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. He starts off this psalm with this picture of ultimate submission. To you, Lord, I lift up my soul. I couldn't help but think of the Lion King. And everybody in here, if you've seen The Lion King, you know the part that I'm talking about, where he lifts up the baby tiger, the baby lion, right? Like tiger, I messed up, right? And so, I couldn't help but think of The Lion King, right? Where he lifts. And yesterday, we were at the ball fields, and some of the little boys that were playing ball, they were talking about what their walk-up songs would be. Like, my walk-up song's going to be this. And one of the little boys says, my walk-up song's going to be from The Lion King. And all I could picture was that he's going to make his dad carry him to the batter's box and place him in there, right? And this picture that David is painting with his words, he says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. This is the ultimate picture of submission. And Matt talked a little bit, I think it was last week, how when we see Lord and we see God, it's not always the exact same Hebrew word. When we see Lord, and we see in verse 1, it's, O Lord, all caps, that is Yahweh. That is the declaration from the burning bush to Moses. Who should I tell them send me? Yahweh. You tell them that I am sent you. That's where Yahweh comes from. But in this picture of submission, David also uses another word for God in verse 2, and that word is Elohim, which is he is supreme. He's God, he's Yahweh, and an extra descriptor of him is that he is supreme above all things. He is powerful and he is mighty. And to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. It's very similar, I think, from a New Testament standpoint, if we think about Romans 12:1, where Paul writes, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. As we dig into this psalm, as we think about knowing God's will, please don't separate it from the idea of submitting to him. Lifting our very soul to the one who created us, who is mighty, and who is powerful, and who is trustworthy. It starts there. So with that in mind, let's talk about submission. First, submission to God calls for forgiveness. Now we're filling in the blanks. Submission to God calls for forgiveness. And again, we're not going to be in a section of Scripture. We're going to be bouncing around. So we're going to look at verses 7, 11, and 18 in just a second. We'll read all of those. So let's think about who is the man that's writing this. We know who David is. If you've been in and around church much, you have an idea of who this man is. Here's a few things that would be used to describe who David is. David is a leader. David is a warrior. David is the slayer of the giant Goliath. David is the king. But you know what else? What other word could be used to describe David? What other word David used to describe himself? Sinner. Scripture tells us that David is a man after God's own heart. I don't know. Maybe John the Baptist, when Jesus says there's no greater man born of a woman. That's two pretty good descriptors, right? If I'm going to take a couple descriptions with me, if God or Jesus would say you're a man after God's own heart, or no man ever born of a woman better than that, like that's two pretty good things. David is a man after God's own heart, but please understand that his heart is instinctively rebellious. Submission calls for forgiveness. I told you we were going to look at verses 7, 11, and 18. Let's read through those. Verse 7 says this: remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. So David's even pointing back. I got these things in my past, these sins that exist. I got these transgressions in my present. Verse 11 says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Not, God, I messed up a little bit. I did this little bitty thing. No, David says, my sin is great. I think sometimes we try to minimize our sinfulness. We try to go to God and act like he doesn't know the whole story and say, well, God, I did this little bitty thing today, knowing that there's all this other stuff. I did this little bitty thing today. God, I confess it and forgive me from it. Thank you very much. Amen. Right? David says, my sin is great. In verse 18, he says, consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. He's connecting this idea of being guilty with the sins of his youth. The sins of his present. And this isn't just a, well, David feels bad, so in this moment he's writing these things down. We see this in some other psalms as well. In Psalm 19, 12, and 13, David specifically talks about, Lord, there are hidden and willful sins in my life, and I need you to forgive me of those things. He's saying, there are things that I do that I 100% know that I do them. There are things that I do that I 100% planned and created space to be able to do them. Forgive me of those things. There are things, Lord, that are within my heart and they're so deep within me, I don't even recognize the impact that they have on my life. There are these internal sins that are just there so deep. God, I need you to forgive me of those. David's not pulling any punches when he's talking about his sin and his need for forgiveness. When Nathan goes to him concerning Bathsheba, man, Nathan had some guts, right? Goes to the king and calls him out like that, and David gets all riled up. This person should be taken care of. And Nathan says, well, the person is you. And David says, I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. David recognizes his sin, so what does he do? He asks for mercy. He asks for forgiveness. Remember not my sins. The picture painted in Scripture through words is cast my sins as far as the east is from the west. Pardon my guilt. Forgive all my sins. This picture of being painted and clean as white as snow. We see a confession of a man who knows that it is only because of God. It is only because of God's love. It is only because of God's goodness that David is not buried under the weight of his sinfulness. Submission starts there. True submission to God begins with a person's honest confession of sin and the gift of God demonstrated by his forgiveness. I hope and I pray that every person in here knows that as the reality of their heart. This is salvation. The confession of my sinfulness, the receiving of his mercy and grace and forgiveness at the cross. If I want to know God's will, I've got to get to here. The second thing, submission to God calls for humility. Submission to God calls for humility. And this is not the same root word, but we're not talking about being humiliated. Knowing God's will is recognizing that whatever His will is, I cannot get there on my own. I can't. I can be a certain type of person. I can be just a go-getter. I can be a hard worker. I can be a never quitter. Just all these things that we're taught. If you want something, work hard, you will receive it. Not true. Not 100% true. I'm sorry, but that's not real life. Some people work very hard and never get the thing that they were pursuing, right? You're trying to get after God's will. It doesn't happen by, I'm just going to work harder and I'm going to get there. That's not what it requires. Submission, recognizing that I can't get there. There's an inability in my life, and we don't like inabilities in our life. That scares us a little bit. That frustrates us a little bit. I talked about this morning in the early service. If you think that inability doesn't frustrate you a little bit, you probably don't play golf. It's just sitting there. It ain't even moving. And I cannot hit it where I want it to go. I'm an athlete. Used to be. I hurt myself if I sneeze too hard now. But I used to be able to do stuff. And I'd go out there at 14, 15 years old, be like, I'm fixing to hit this ball 300 yards. Yep, 300 yards into the woods. 300 yards, and I may have just hit somebody walking on the trail, right? Like, it's dangerous. Now, that's a very simple picture, right, of inability, but it gets us frustrated. We get frustrated when we're unable to do something, and this is like, we can't just will ourselves to God's will. David declares in verse 9, he says, the Lord leads the humble in what is right, and He teaches the humble His way. You have to be humble. Get into our Hebrew word right here. We're going to talk about the word way for a second. A couple reasons we're going to talk about the word way. One is the Hebrew word for the word way, if you spell it out kind of in English letters, it spells Derek, which is my college roommate. So I told him I was going to talk about him in a sermon this week. It's probably Derek or something like that, if we're going to pronounce it closer to being right. And some of his teachers in college probably said his name the same way, right? And so when we think about this word, when we think about the way, most of us probably have an idea of this being the definition. It is the road or this course of life, and that is absolutely tied to the Hebrew word. So we're like, oh, I get it. I understand what the way is. I go this way to get to Dairy Queen and get a blizzard. I go this way far enough, and then hang a right maybe a little bit, and I can get to the beach for vacation, right? We have an understanding of the way, of this being a directional concept, but the great picture of this word is that it's not just directional. This word direct, this word for the way also means a mode of action or a journey of moral character. It's not just where you're going, it's who are you as you go. It's not just where I want to end up. It's who am I going to be when I arrive? Because who I am now in and of myself has to change and be transformed. And I can't do that. I don't have it within me. I have a heart that is rebellious. I have to be taught what to do. I have to be taught which way to go. I have to be taught how to live. I have to be made to have a better understanding. And then we see verses 4 through 5a. David writes this, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. David is displaying this humility. The king, the great King David, who slayed his tens of thousands, who people fall at their feet upon his arrival. The great King David says, I can't do this. Lord, you have to make me to understand. You have to teach me so that I can understand. You have to show me to help me understand. You have to lead me to help me go in the right direction. If David can't get there, You and I can't either. Who am I to think that I can do what he can't, right? In your notes, it says this, in humility, we go to God and we say, teach us, show us, and lead us. We have to stop and get directions. What's the thing within us that wrestles against this idea? Pride. So we're talking about trying to pursue God's will. We're talking about trying to understand God's will for our life. We want to know God's will. You better pump the brakes. Recognize the pride that may be within you. And say, I can't do this on my own. God, you have to lead me and show me and teach me. And you have to make me to get this. The third thing. Submission to God calls for waiting. I had patience there to start with. Very similar. But there's a reason that I chose waiting, and we'll see it in just a second. So if dealing with inability is hard, and I think that it is, I think for most of us, we struggle with the idea that we are unable to do something, especially like, I just want to be able to do it, and we still can't. I think we all would also say we struggle with things that don't happen the way we want them to happen, when we want them to happen, with all the circumstances that we want. We don't do good with being patient. We don't do good with having to wait. We want what we want and when we want it. But God's plan doesn't happen according to my time frame, and it doesn't happen according to your time frame, and it didn't happen according to David's time frame. And look throughout Scripture, and you'll see it doesn't happen the way people may have thought it would have happened. In Genesis 29, Jacob goes to get him a wife, and the guy says, well, you work for me 7 years, I'll give you my daughter. At the end of 7 years, he doesn't get the daughter that he thought he was going to get. He gets the other one, and then the guy's like, well, just work for me another 7 years, and then I'll give you her. 14 years of service to marry the woman that he wanted to marry. Probably not the plan that he had in that instance. In Exodus 32, Moses goes up to the top of the mountain. He is getting the word from the Lord. Surely they could have been patient. Surely, as Moses leaves and says, I'm going to go up this mountain and God's going to talk to me and I'm going to come down and I'm going to tell you what he says. Surely the people could be patient. No. They sat down there at the bottom of this mountain and they stood around, they started looking around and said, Moses sure is taking a long time. We need another plan. I know. Let's gather all the gold together. Aaron, how about you make this golden calf for us? We'll worship that for a little while. They couldn't even wait. Jeremiah 29:11. What a promise Jeremiah 29:11 is. They received that promise in a period of exile. It wasn't going to be the next day that they were getting that. I know the plans that God has for declares. I know the plans. They're to prosper you and they're good for you, to give you hope and a future. All this great stuff that we hold on to, they had years before they got to see it fulfilled. The need for patience and effective waiting has always been a part of submitting to God. So where do we see that in Psalm 25? A couple of different verses in particular. Verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I told you I thought about patience for the blank. I changed it to waiting. And then even in the midst of discussion a second ago, I talked about effective waiting. So what is effective waiting? Effective waiting is not, let me cross my fingers and hope that God does what he said that he was going to do. No, and that is not what David is talking about here. David is confident that the Lord will teach and show and lead. Go back to verses 2 and 3. He says, oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. David trusts while he waits. That's not easy. Because a lot of times in the waiting, there are questions that we don't have answers to. And that's not easy. A lot of time in the waiting, we see other people getting. They're getting the thing that they've been waiting for. We may be seeing the end of a 40-year process, and they get the thing that God wanted to give. But all we see is, well, they got what they wanted. We didn't see the 40 years on their knees praying for it. David trusts while he waits. There were a couple of, as I was looking at a couple of websites that I use for, especially when I start getting into like the Hebrew stuff and getting into all this, fancy stuff. I found there's this website and it had a couple of definitions, a couple of ideas tied to the word waiting. And I put both of these in your notes. The first one is waiting shapes interior life. Waiting shapes the inside of me. Silence and meditation and integrity become companions of hope. So waiting says, I've got this thing out there and I'm hoping for it and I'm trusting in it, but I'm not going to chase after it. I'm not going to get ahead of God to go and receive it. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be a person of integrity. I'm going to be a person that meditates on His word, and it's out there and He will provide it. The other thing is waiting is faith stretched toward the sure character of God. If we think about that last little piece to that phrase, the character of God, we should 100% think about where have we been this summer. We've talked about knowing God. We've talked about knowing His character. Who is He? David trusts and he can wait. Because God is, and this is just in Psalm 25 that he mentions these things. He says that God is merciful and loving and just and good. All things that we've spent time talking about this summer. These characters of God. This is not just some random thing that we jumped into during the summer to kill some time because people are going to be traveling to and fro and we want to just have this knockoff series. No, this is, we want to know who God is. Why? Because the more I can understand who God is, I can understand the impact that has on my daily life. Why does David trust in God? Because he knows that God is merciful and good and loving and just. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, says this. This sounds pretty good for a guy that we call the weeping prophet. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him. I said it earlier. Man, that is just tough sometimes. Circumstances make that difficult. But can we effectively wait? Can we trust in who God is and know that He's got these things, these promises that He's made, right? And it may not look exactly how we wanted it to look when we get to the end of it. But can I trust that He is good even in the midst of that? Forgiveness, humility, and waiting, all tied to submission. And why did we spend time talking about submission? Well, it goes to the big idea. If I want to know God's will, then it requires submission. I don't know how many people are in here right now, 300-ish something people. Like, I have no idea what God's day-to-day will is for you. Where is He going to put you? What job are you going to have? Where are you going to live? Who are you going to spend? Like, I have no idea what that looks like for you. But I know that each of us need to have an understanding that we need to submit to Him. And that means that there's got to be this aspect of confession of sin and understanding the forgiveness that He offers at the cross. Each of us in here, as we try to know God's will, means I got to understand I've got to humble myself before Him. There's got to be aspects of humility in my life. Otherwise, I think I can get there on my own and I don't need Him. Each of us in here has to understand that I have to be willing to wait effectively and patiently, no matter how hard it may be. A couple things to finish up, some extra verses and there's some notes. John 6:40 says this, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. That kind of ties into that first point, this whole idea about forgiveness. God sent his son. Jesus, the God-man, to live a life that we couldn't, to die the death that we deserve, to suffer the consequence of sin so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could understand forgiveness, so that we could live in the aftermath of forgiveness. It starts with forgiveness on the that only the cross provides. John 15, 5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If we think about God's will and we think about God using us, we probably at least again, like there's this phrasing of bearing fruit, right? We want to bear fruit for Jesus. We may not say it that way, but that's definitely a picture that Scripture paints. You know what it says about bearing fruit? Stay connected. If you want to bear fruit, abide in him. The power is in him, not in of yourselves. You have to stay connected. And then the scarier part is, he says, if you don't stay connected, you can do nothing. And that's not, there are plenty of people that do plenty that aren't connected to the Lord. It is of zero eternal consequence to them. Eternal, no, there's like they can't do anything to make it eternally better for themselves. Jesus says, you want to stay connected to me. You want to know the will of the Father, you better just stay connected to me. And the wording that I use there, this phrase that's up there in the green box, I thought about it almost immediately when I started reading Psalm 25 a couple of weeks ago when I knew that I would be preaching. I couldn't get away from this idea. The will of God is more relational than directional. And you're like, that don't even make sense. It may not even be grammatically accurate. I don't know, but this is what I'm talking about, right? Stop worrying about where God wants me to go and be and do and serve and live and all, and just say, who is God calling me to be? He's calling me to be in relationship with him. He's calling me to be more like Jesus. That's the will of God for your life, regardless of where your life takes you. It's the person that you are more than your title. It's the person that you are more than the things that you do, but it requires humility to know that you need it. It requires patience to let it work. Abide in him. So what's our response? Scripture says, God's will is that none should perish, that he is slow to return so that more can receive this saving faith. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. The first step is to submit to him as that. What is that? It requires this confession of sin and a recognition of the path that I'm going is a path that leads to destruction. I want to be on the path that Jesus has for me, the path that God has for me. Well, the first part of that path is you got to be in him. He came and he lived and he died. We need a repentant heart, a confession of sin, and a recognition of what Jesus has done. Receive the forgiveness that he offers. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ was enough. Our sin created separation. He closes the gap. He reconciles us, brings us back into right relationship. He redeems us. He pays the price and buys us. So maybe that's for somebody in here this morning. Maybe this morning you're here and you know him as your Lord and as your Savior. Then what is it for you? Maybe today is just a reminder that you have to wait and trust sometimes. Maybe today is the reminder that the will of God in your life is more about who you are as opposed to what you do. We all, every believer in here, should examine our lives. If we're not even sure, like, I don't know what to do, examine your lives against the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For the students down here, that's how we used to sing it. Look at your life and I don't know what the will of God, what's God's will for my life? Fruit of the Spirit. Start there. If You're not sure what does God want me to do tomorrow? Exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Where does God want me to live in 10 years? I don't know, but wherever you live in 10 years, you need to be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Who does God want me to talk to tomorrow? Who am I going to interact with? What are my relationships going to be like? I don't know, but live out the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not sure where to go, go to the fruit of the Spirit. God's will for your life is those things, and those things in abundance. So whatever it is for you, whatever the response may be, maybe it's a response that's at the pew that you're sitting at. Maybe the response is down here. You want to come forward. Brian will be down here. I'll be down here. Maybe you just want to come up and pray. Maybe you want to pray with somebody, for somebody. Maybe you want to talk about membership with the church and what does that look like, or ministries. Like, who knows what your response is? But be obedient to whatever the Lord is calling you to do. Even if you don't know what happens after you walk out of these doors, come down here and let's take the first step. Let me pray for us. Lord, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the chance that we have to gather together to praise your name, to lift you up, to read and study your word, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to minister to needs, to come together and huddle up, because what's going to happen is you're going to send us out. And who knows where that's going to be for us this week? Who knows what out looks like? Who knows what the will of God has in store for every person in here? But one couple things I do know for sure, the will of God is that we would honor you and praise you and worship you, that we would live out the fruit of the Spirit, that we would grow in Christ-likeness. And that way, wherever we end up, wherever we go, whoever we're interacting with, whatever job we have, we're doing those things all the time. Let us be found faithful to that, to not get so worried about some things that just are a waste of time worrying about. So we thank you for every person that's in here. You know every heart. You know where every person's at. You know their greatest need. For some, it is the need of salvation. Maybe today is the day. For others, it's the need of healing or support or encouragement. Maybe today is the day that somebody wraps their arms around them and walks with them. Maybe for some, it's the need just to celebrate the goodness of God. Let them declare that boldly to the world around them. Whatever it is, Lord, work in our hearts, individually and collectively, so that we could be the church that's a light of the city on a hill, declaring your goodness to the world around us. Lord, thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.